Can we just bow briefly in prayer and ask the Lord's help as we come to his precious word. Our Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks again for your precious word. And rejoice that thy word is a lamp to our feet and a light unto our paths, and that the entrance of thy word giveth light. And we ask that thy word will enter our hearts afresh, dispelling any darkness of sin. And Lord, that you will speak to us through thy precious word. Help us to rightly divide the scriptures and to lift up the Savior. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you open your Bible with me again at John's Gospel, chapter 19, we're going to center our thoughts upon what is recorded there in the verse 17, and especially one part of it. And it says of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he bearing his cross went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. But we are focusing our attention mainly upon just two words in the text. He bearing his cross. And we want to look very, very simply tonight at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is one of the saddest, yet it is one of the most sublime stories recorded anywhere in the Bible. You see, the message of the cross is to men and women who perish foolishness. But unto us who are saved, that message is very, very precious. And you see, the cross of Christ is at the very heart of the scriptures. It is the central theme of biblical Christianity. Now, the Apostle Paul spoke about glorying in the cross. And when he said that, he was not making reference to two pieces of wood that would be nailed together, but he was making reference to the person of the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Isaac Watts, he wrote that great hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, on which the Prince of Glory died." And for the time that is given to us tonight, we want to, like Isaac Watts, survey the cross of Christ. We were singing at the cross, where I first saw the light. So the cross, very, very important spot as far as God's people are concerned. Now, I want to say four things about the cross, and don't worry about that, folks. You know, sometimes when a minister says, "I have three things to say," well, but when you say four, then sometimes people wonder how long this is going to last. But we'll work to time. So give me your closest attention. We're going to look, first of all, at the shame of the cross. Now, there are many people, and they wear around their neck a little piece of decorative jewelry in the form of a cross. But believe you me, folks, that is a far cry from the cross that the Bible speaks about. Because the cross on which Jesus died, it was a cross of shame. We read in Hebrews, chapter 12 and verse 2, of the Lord Jesus Christ, where it says, "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame." And the Bible speaks about the shame of the cross. Now, thinking about the shame of the cross, there is first of all the shame of his clothing. In verse 2 that we read together, the Bible says, "And the soldiers planted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe." The corresponding to that chapter in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 27, It says this, "And the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him. And there the spotless, sinless Lamb of God, the one who knew no sin, the one who stood before the hostile leaders of his day and said, 'Which of you can convince me of sin?' And there wasn't one of them could open their mouth in honest condemnation against him, because every charge that was laid against Christ was a false charge." And Pilate emphasized that, for he said he knew that for envy they had delivered him, and he told them on two occasions at least that there was no fault in Christ, but they were paying for his blood. And they stripped this sinless Lamb of God naked in Pilate's judgment hall. "And when they had scourged him and plowed his back with many stripes, then they did something else. They threw over his naked body a scarlet and a purple robe." That was very, very significant, very, very symbolic, what they were doing. Now, they were doing it in mockery of royalty. You see, in those days, kings wore purple and scarlet robes. And what they were saying when they did that was this: "So, you're a king. Well, kings wear robes. Let's give you a royal robe." And mockingly, they threw over the naked body of the Lord Jesus Christ this scarlet, purple robe. But the Bible says of Christ, he endured the cross, despising the shame. There was not only the shame of his clothes, but there was also the shame of his crown. Because we read there in verse 2, "The soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head." Now again, that was very, very symbolic and significant. And again, they were doing it in mockery of the coronation of a king. "So, you're a king. Well, kings wear crowns. Let's give you a crown." And they planted a crown of thorns. But why a crown of thorns? You know, coming up to Christmas time, children in their primary school education and that often have little plays at Christmas, and they will make crowns, and they will make it out of paper. Others will make it out of other material, some out of metal. But for some reason that day, they made it out of thorns. Why did they make that crown out of thorns? And folks, that takes us back to creation, when God stood with his back to nothing, spoke this world into existence, and started its beginning. And the Bible tells us that God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. But then something tragically happened. The man that God had made lifted up the fists of his heart in rebellion against God, and he sinned. And because of his sin, God did something. He cursed the ground that he had made. And addressing Adam in Genesis chapter 3 in the verse 17, he said this: "Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns." You see, thorns were not part of God's original creation. God's original creation was an absolutely perfect creation. It could only be described as a farmer's paradise. There were no thorns, no thistles, no briars, no weeds. But when Adam sinned, God cursed the ground, and he said, "Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee." And there you have the introduction of the thorn. It is a symbol of God's curse. And when they planted the crown of thorns and put it on the head of Christ, they were putting on his head the symbol of the curse, as if to say, "You're not the Son of God. You're not the Messiah. You're not the king. You're even cursed of God. You have on your brow the symbol of the curse. But you know, over and beyond the wickedness of humanity, you and I know that when Christ went to the cross, he became sin for us. And the Bible says, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And the great truth is this, that God planted the curse of our sin on the sinless head of our substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he bore our sins in his own body to the tree. The bitter sorrow that he bore, and all the crown of thorns he wore, that I might live forevermore, is more than tongue can tell. The shame of the cross, bearing shame, scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. The cross and Calvary is not a pretty sight. It's a place of awful shame. And the Bible speaks about the suffering of the cross. And we have it in the chapter before us and other corresponding chapters. The tragedy is this, folks. The sufferings and the death of Christ and the agony that he bore was such that tragically we do not have a word in our English language that is sufficient to give full expression to the nature and the agony of Christ's death and suffering. The Bible speaks about the piercing of Christ. In the Messianic Psalm 22, it says of Christ, they pierced my hands and my feet. Isaiah chapter 53 and 5 puts it this way, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And we'll never understand the awful nature of Christ's wounding and bruising. The hymn writer says, five bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary, they pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive him, oh, forgive, he cried. Let not that ransomed sinner die. And the Lord Jesus Christ, there on Calvary's cross, pierced by nails and by the thorns upon his brow, that would have sent his blood trickling down his sinless body. The piercing of Christ, the darkness of Calvary, they are emphasized in Psalm 22. Now, the psalm may have been written by David the psalmist when he was being hounded and hated and persecuted by King Saul. But the statements recorded in that psalm go far beyond David's personal experience, and they speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he cries out, I am a worm and no man, and my heart is melted within me like wax, and every joint in his body was out of place. When they lifted that cross and dropped it into its socket, it would have jolted his joints out of place, with the result that no one ever suffered like the Lord Jesus Christ. Those thieves who were crucified with Jesus, they suffered the pains and the pangs of crucifixion, but they never suffered as Christ suffered, because there was a suffering that Christ bore that the world was never allowed to see, because God threw over the world this cloud of darkness as his Son became sin for us, and our sins were punished in him. Bible not only speaks about the pains of Christ or the piercing of Christ, but the pains of Christ. And we must never think that because Jesus Christ was born to die, then this was just another incident in his earthly life and ministry. When they pierced the Lord Jesus Christ, he felt it like a man would feel it, because he was man. He was man of very man. He was God of very God. It doesn't mean he was 50% man and 50% God. He was all God and he was all man. Therefore, he felt the pangs and pains of Calvary as a man would feel it. You see, during his life on this earth, he voluntarily subjected himself to every sinless weakness of men. We find him sitting down at Jacob's well because he was weary with his journey. Now you and I know that the everlasting God fainteth not, neither is weary, but in manhood, Jesus Christ was conscious of physical weakness. He knew the pangs of hunger. He knew the pain of rejection and crucifixion. He knew what it was to thirst. He felt the pains of mockery when they repudiated his claim, when they ridiculed his character. And oh, how they ridiculed his character. They said he was a winebibber. Even today, they would dare to say he's the illegitimate son of a fallen woman. And they rejected his compassion. Friend, I trust you're not among those people who reject the compassion of Christ or repudiate his claims. He's the Savior of sinners. He gave his life a ransom for you and died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. The sufferings of the cross, the pains of Christ, they all cry out, "All this I have done for you." What have you done with me? And you see, the Lord Jesus Christ stands at the bar of our conscience. We'd be our Savior and save us gladly. Yet in spite of all that he did there, there's still men and women of no place, room, or time for the spotless Lamb of God. In that day, they cried, "Away with him, crucify him." And today, that's the cry from many a heart. I will not have this man in my life. But we must move on quickly, folks. For there's not only the shame of the cross and the sufferings of the cross, but the Bible tells us about the sayings of the cross. And again, they are very, very, very significant. These are the dying words of Jesus. Now, the dying words of our earthly loved ones are very important. And people cherish those. How much more the dying words of the Lord Jesus Christ. As he parts the scene of time there, and in Luke chapter 23 and 34, that first cry that fell from his lips was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And those who are crucifying the Son of God, he says, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And how true were those words? That day they did not know the awfulness of what they were doing. They did not know who he really was. And they did not know the consequence of their action. And friend, if you reject Christ, you do not know what you are doing. You see, you couldn't even be here tonight but for him, because your physical life depends upon him. And the Bible says, "In him we live and move and have our being." You could not draw another breath. You couldn't speak another word. You couldn't take another step. You couldn't carry out another act unless the Lord Jesus Christ gives you life in himself. And yet so often not just all taken for granted, but spiritually we don't want that life in Christ. And those people didn't know what they were doing. But listen, ignorance of divine truth did not excuse them or mean that they deserve forgiveness. But when Jesus said, "Father, forgive them," the Savior's words express the limitless compassion of divine grace. that His grace is always greater than our sin. And where sin abounds, His grace much more abounds. They didn't deserve forgiveness, and neither did you or I. But God gives us what we do not deserve, which is His mercy and salvation. On the cross, He said, and it's recorded in Luke 23 and 43, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And there was a criminal who was being put to death for the crime that he had committed. And he looks to Christ and he says, "Remember me, Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom." The amazing thing is this: his comrade in crime didn't do that. He committed the unpardonable sin on the cross in the dying moments of his life. Because the Bible says he railed against Christ, and that word means to blaspheme. And the Bible says there is one sin that shall not be forgiven man. It is a sin of blasphemy. And there he was blaspheming and sinning away his last few moments. But the other character, he said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." You see, the Bible teaches instantaneous conversion. There he was, hanging on the cross, a sinner, a criminal. Instantaneously he's converted. Through are the words of the hymn writer, when he said, "The vilest offender who truly believes this moment from Jesus a pardon receives." In Matthew 27 and verse 46, Jesus made another statement from the cross, and he said, "Woman, behold thy son." Now, you will have noticed there is a difference between the first two statements of Christ on the cross and the third one. Because the first two statements of Christ on the cross, they manifest his deity, where the third one manifests his humanity. The first two manifesting his deity, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, and today thou shalt be with me in paradise." In other words, his power to forgive sins and his power to grant salvation. And he still has that power today. But the third one, he is addressing Mary. And he is expressing his compassion for Mary, not only as her Savior, but as her son. And there's a wonderful truth there, folks. When you and I come as sinners to Jesus, he doesn't abandon us and hope leave us to our own individual ability or strength. No, no, he provides for us. That's what he was doing at the cross. Joseph's not there. We don't read of Joseph after Jesus was 12 years of age. So it's quite obvious, somewhere between the age of Jesus being 12 and 30, Joseph has died. Now Mary's alone at the cross. And he says, "Woman, behold thy son." What is he doing? He's putting Mary into the care of John. And from that moment, John takes responsibility for Mary. And Christ, you see, is not only our Savior, but he also makes provision for us, protection for us, and all the rest of it. And so he was providing for Mary. In Matthew 27 and 46, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" You know, Peter, in a moment of boldness, he said to the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus said they would all forsake him, he said, regarding the other disciples, "They will fail you and forsake you, but not me. I would die for you." But the great truth was this: Peter hadn't proved he could even live for Christ. Because when a girl said, "You are one of them," he denied that. When it was put to him again, "You are with one of them," they knew he was one of them because of his Galilean accent. And you see, all the disciples were from that area but one, Judas Iscariot. He was a stranger to the others, and he was a stranger to God. And that girl knew that Peter was one of them because of his Galilean accent. But he denied it. But the Lord, being merciful, forgave Peter on that occasion. But they all forsook him. But here's the thing, folks. He cries from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And you see, personally, my understanding of the scriptures as I read it, that these words of Christ were uttered just near the end of the 3 hours of darkness. For there was darkness over the earth. Christ, in those 3 hours of darkness, was in great conflict with the powers of darkness. The prince of this world and all his forces, the rulers of the darkness of this world, Christ fights them on their own ground, darkness, and he conquers them. The darkness also signifies the cloud that Christ was under when he was on the cross. You know, God makes his sun to shine upon the just and the unjust. But even the light of the sun was withheld from our Savior in those 3 hours when he was dying on the cross. The cup of divine displeasure was filled to the brim, so much so that the light of the sun was suspended from earth, the earth that he had created. And the earth that he had created, and he had created the waters of the world, denied him a drop of water. And when he cried, I thirst, crying out of terrible dehydration, no one comes to his rescue. And he bears the wrath of God, and he bears it alone, because there Christ became sin for us. And God lifts the rod of his divine wrath and lays it on the back of his son and punishes our sin in him. That's why I say that the thieves crucified with Christ didn't suffer as Christ suffered. They suffered at the hands of man's brutality. Christ suffered at the hands of man's brutality, but also under the rod of divine displeasure, as God punished your sins and mine in his son. We'll never understand it all. But Jesus is crying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And there alone, he's bearing the burden of our sin, satisfying the demands of divine justice, just for you and me. In fact, in John 19, and the verse 28 had we read on. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished that the scriptures might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. And after enduring the floggings and the crucifixion, the Son of God, as we've already intimated there, who made the waters of the world, is now experiencing this dehydration in its extremity. Oh, there was no pain or pang, but Jesus did not suffer. And therefore, the Bible says he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. There's no pain or pang that rends the heart, but the man of sorrows has a part. And then he said in Luke 23, and the verse 46, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Now, we need to be absolutely clear that when Jesus said that, that was not the cry of defeat. That was the shout of victory. It was not the cry of someone who is being conquered by death. It was the shout of someone who was conquering death, because there on Calvary's cross, he conquered Satan, sin, the world, and the devil, and hell itself. Then, in John 19 and 30, now, our Bible will put it into three words, it is finished. on the Greek text, the original text, just one word, finished. Finished. He wasn't saying that he was finished, but rather that the work that God had given him to do, and that was his whole purpose upon life, fulfilling the will of God. And now he is saying it is finished. His sufferings were over. The whole work that his Father had given him to do was now fully done. The debt was paid. Jesus' death, resurrection, was God's great plan of redemption. He said, finished. You see, from his birth, through his boyhood into manhood, into public ministry, Jesus' focus was to finish the work that his Father had given him to do, which was the work of redemption, your salvation. Had you been the only person ever born in the history of this world, Jesus would have done this for you. Because that all familiar text says, for God so loved the world that he gave. And folks, love never loved so sovereignly, God loved. And love never loved so strongly, God so loved. And love never loved so sacrificially, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And love never loved so savingly, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He held. In hell laid low, made sin, he sin o'erthrew, bowed to the grave, destroyed its soul, and death by dying slew. One last thought, folks. There's the sufficiency of the cross. And when Jesus said, finished, that was a sufficient sacrifice. With the result, as the hymn writer says, Calvary now covers it all. Our sin not in part, but the whole. They are nailed to his cross, and we bear them no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. You see, it was that cross that bridges the gulf between God and man. And Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 5 this way, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And Hebrews 10 and 12 says, but this man, reference to Christ, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Very important, the posture of Christ. At the end of it all, he sat down. Now, when do people sit down? They sit down when their day's work is done. And Jesus cried, finished. And then the Bible says he sat down at the right hand. A once for all sacrifice. Hence tonight, folks, there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. And a door has been opened and we can go in. Calvary's cross is where we begin when we come as sinners to Jesus. And he said, destroy this temple and in 3 days raise it up. 3 days later, that same Christ marched out of the grave in the power and majesty of his own resurrection and is alive tonight and is forever beyond the power of death, living in the bosom of his people. Friend, is he living in your life? Or are these just facts that you know about, but you don't know the person? But he stands at the door of your life. And he says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Even forgiving those
who crucified him that day. Friend, he'll forgive you. Give you a new life in himself. If you will but appropriate by faith all that Christ has done for you. His cross. When you think of his cross, it's about two people. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's about you. It was for you. Jesus died. You. Can't you see the significance of your life? The importance of your life? That Jesus did all that for you. But what have you done with him? Rejected him or accepted him? Friend, if you have not accepted him, then I urge you this night, light of the fact the Bible says we know not what shall be on the morrow. But what is your life? It is a vapor. It appears for a little time, vanishes away. And when your seat is empty in this church, and you've lived your life and you're now at eternity, tell me where. You see, in the book of Job, chapter 14, we read these words: man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost. And where is he? Friend, where will you be 5 minutes after your death? And to die without Christ is to die without excuse. And to stand on the judgment day without excuse. Because of all that Jesus has done at the cross. Would you trust him? Trust him tonight. Let's bow together in prayer. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for all that he bore for us. We pray that none will ever be ashamed to claim him as their Savior. Even this night, bless your people and encourage us. Lord, we thank you for all that was done for us. And we praise thee for all eternity. But perfect that which concerns every heart. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we just take time to sing the hymn 288? 288. I am coming to the cross. I am poor and weak and blind. I am counting all but dross. I shall full salvation find. We'll sing verse 1 and verse 3 with the chorus standing to sing. Just bow together in prayer, friend. If you don't know the Lord and you're still rejecting him, tragically, you don't know what you're doing. The awful consequences that that will bring. Therefore, tonight, can I encourage you to seek the Lord? And if we can help anyone, we're free to do so. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will indeed write your word upon our hearts. Now separate us with your blessing, grant us enduring mercies and the protection of the precious blood. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.